Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, as we come to you this morning, as we approach Thanksgiving, I just pray that we would count our blessings. I pray that we would be thankful for all that you've provided. I pray, Lord, that we might concentrate on the awesome, wonderful gift of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue our study of the Lord's Prayer this morning, as has been our custom for the last several weeks, let's stand and recite the prayer together, which you will find in your bulletin in the King James Version. And if you'll read along with me, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. You may be seated. Whose kingdom are you serving? Are you yearning for the kingdom of this world, or for the kingdom of God? As you look at how you lived your life this last week, did you focus on your desires or did you focus on the things of God? And as we continue to study the perfect prayer taught to us by the Son of God, I think these are very important questions. Christ has already taught us, as we've been doing the study, on how we should pray to the Father. And by praying our Father, we acknowledge that He is Creator, that He is Sustainer, that He has adopted us into His family. By praying in the preface of the prayer, the place of God, that He is in heaven, we recognize His holy throne and His omnipotent power. And in last week's study, we learned that in the first petition, hallowed be thy name, that while we cannot add any to the holiness of God, but by praying in the first petition that his name be hallowed, that we pray that our actions show that God's holiness is working through us. We pray that we want to honor God through our lives and what we do. Which leads us to the second petition, Thy kingdom come. Already we've mentioned that the Lord's Prayer has a preface. It has six or seven petitions, however you want to divide it up, but half of those deal with God. Only do we get to the second half do we deal with ourselves. And in the second petition, Thy kingdom come. And as we deal with God first, if our heart's right, we're saying that we're not approaching God at first with just a litany of our wants, our desires, but we are concentrating on our relationship with the Lord. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Both deal with God. By saying thy kingdom come, we first acknowledge the source of ownership, privilege, and power of God himself. As a servant of God, I'm not praying for my kingdom. Now, if you really think about that, I'm not praying for my kingdom. I'm not praying for my desires. When you think about how a lot of modern church preachers portray prayer. They portray prayer as a tool to get what you want. But you're not concerned so much about God's holiness or God's kingdom. You're concerned that every day be a Friday, or that you get the best parking spot, or that God gives you all the wealth and materialism that you want. And many believers have fallen into this trap and this deception. Turn, if you will, to James 4. James 4, starting in verse 2. James writes, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures." You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. How many times do believers approach the throne of God not concerned about the fact that they are approaching a holy and righteous God, not concerned about His kingdom, not concerned about His plan, only to list their desires, their wants? And James says that you do not receive because you want to spend it on your own pleasures. Peter gives us a warning in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. He says, "The end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." I think that's so appropriate for today. That our prayers should be serious. They shouldn't be taken lightly. It's not, "Boy, God, I'd like to have this." I think the model prayer teaches us that prayer is a serious and awesome responsibility. In the second petition, we acknowledge that we are in the kingdom of God. And I thought it was appropriate for us this morning, as we start the second petition, to ask, what is the kingdom of God all about? So we're just going to get halfway through the second petition this morning. Thomas Boston, in his commentary on the Shorter Catechism, breaks the kingdom into four different components or aspects. And as he breaks these into four different parts, I thought it would be appropriate for our study this morning. And he first says that the kingdom of God is about power. Turn with me to Psalm 103, verse 19. "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." His kingdom just isn't believers. He's over all. He is Lord over all. Now, there are a lot of people today who are living their life that do not think they are subjected to the kingdom and authority and power of God. But my friends, one day, all of humanity, from every age, will bend the knee. That's what Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. He says, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Everyone from every age will bend the knee. He's all powerful. They will all confess. There are people today who do not know the Lord, will not acknowledge the Lord. They will say that Christ is either a fairy tale, or they'll say that Christ was a good person, but they will not confess that He is Lord. And every single person that has ever walked this earth will bend the knee and confess that He is Lord. See, His kingdom is about power. There are lots of people that say that Christianity is for the weak, that it gives comfort to weak people. Well, there will come a day when those people's knees will become weak, and they will fall and bend the knee and confess. We do not serve a weak God. We do not serve a helpless God. We serve an all-powerful God. We serve a God whose kingdom is about power. His kingdom is also about the gospel. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1:22. Starting in the 22nd verse, it says, "And He," referring to God, "put all things under His," talking about Christ, "feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and all." As the gospel has been proclaimed every single year from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His kingdom has been about the gospel. You can only get into the kingdom of God if you subscribe and confess the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. If you think about Unitarianism or Universalism, or you just talk to liberal people, they'll say, "Well, I think that God's going to work it all out at the end." I think every way, if you've got a good heart, I think every way, God will just say, "Well, you tried." But when you look at the words of Jesus Christ, we do not worship a God who is inclusive. We worship a God who is exclusive. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way. I am the truth." No other way. No other way. If there was another way, then Christ is a liar. See, every year since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has been adding to His church believers who confess that He is the way, that He is the Lord. His kingdom is about His gospel. Well, as we think about that, there are a lot of people who have made claim to His gospel, but they're not in His kingdom. It may just be some flippant words that they've said. They've not given themselves to Christ. Jesus Christ said that if you are His disciple, that you will deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him. There are a lot of people that are religious, but they have not been adopted into His kingdom. Turn with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 47. This is the parable of the dragnet. Christ said, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. God is on His throne. He is in heaven. And we do not determine our membership into His kingdom. God calls, doesn't He? We don't put ourselves in the kingdom of God. We've been called. We've been called out of darkness into the light. That's why in Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" See, it's His kingdom. His kingdom is about power. His kingdom is about the gospel. And in that gospel message, He is the one who calls. He is the one who saves. It's not what we have done. It's no righteous act on our part. Which is why you see at the end of time in Revelation 20, starting in verse 11, John wrote, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. See, there's two books, two sets of books. And if you are a believer, your name's written in the book of life. Now, someone may ask, well, how do I get my name written in the book? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that your name's been written in that book before the foundation of the world. And through His power, He wrote your name in the book before the foundation of the world. And then He called you, and you responded and were adopted into His kingdom. It's the kingdom. It's the gospel. It's His. It's not ours. See, if you see a theme here, as we get down on our knees and as we pray, we recognize Him as Father. We recognize that He is in heaven on His throne. We recognize His holiness. And we recognize His kingdom. And we still have a ways to go before we get to ourselves. See a pattern here? Do we adopt that into our own prayer life? Are we concerned about the kingdom of God? At the end of time, there will be people who claim Christianity, who claim righteousness, but all their life they've practiced lawlessness. Christ says, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." We as believers have been saved, and through the indwelling of His Spirit, through His power, through His sanctification, we are moved to righteousness. And as we are moved to righteousness, through our very actions, we say something else about His kingdom. And that is, it has grace. The third aspect of His kingdom is it is a kingdom of grace. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. It's looking in verse 31. It says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Seek first the kingdom of God. Let me ask you something. Can you visibly right now point to me the kingdom of God? You can't do it, can you? We can't see it. I can't lay my hands on it. I can't draw a map and take you to it. But see, the kingdom of God is internal. Well, what does that have to do with grace? Turn with me to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, looking at verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Where's the laws? It's in their mind. It's in their heart. Can you see in anyone's mind? You can't see it, can you? Can I see in your heart? See, we don't believe in external faith. That was the Pharisees. Pharisees' faith was external. If I do these external acts, if I go through all this elaborate ceremonial washing, if I give every single aspect of my life, if I do all of these things, then I'm a righteous person. But God said, "I know your heart." As we look at the kingdom of God in His grace, He doesn't adopt us into a faith that's external. He adopts us and changes us, and in His kingdom we have an internal faith, and the fact that we're not out externally trying to practice our faith, He changes our hearts. He changes our minds. He gives us a godly desire. One of the signs of being a believer, one of the signs of being in His kingdom, is that you desire to do godly things. You see that in Romans 7 as Paul struggles with the battle that's going on inside of him. Go to Romans 7, looking at verse 21. Paul is writing this in the present tense. He's writing this as a believer. This isn't something that he's looking in his past life. This is right now as Paul is writing it. He said, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're looking at those verses, the law of God according to the inward man, the law of my mind, is the transformation that Paul had when he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a war going on in him. You and I can relate to that, can't we? And that war deals with the fact that Jesus Christ has given us the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we have a new mind. We're a new creature. We're a new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having a new man and Him writing His desires on our hearts, the law on our heart, in His kingdom, we are participants in His gospel of grace. And so we're not serving in a kingdom that has external things that lead us to righteousness. We serve in a kingdom and we willingly serve God because we want to please Him because Jesus Christ gave us life. So when we get down on our knees and we pray, Thy kingdom come, we pray as a redeemed believer, adopted son and daughter into the kingdom of God in His grace. We realize that it's not about us. It's about God. Well, there's another aspect of His kingdom, and that's the kingdom of His glory. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Starting in verse 50, Paul reiterates what we just discussed as he goes into the kingdom of God's glory. He says, I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There's nothing that we can do in our own power that will get us into the kingdom of God. There's nothing that we can do in our own power that would cause us to desire the things of God. The Bible says that the natural man doesn't desire God. It's not about us. He said you can't inherit the kingdom of God through flesh and blood, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. He says, behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As we get on our knees and as we pray, Thy kingdom come, just like the song says, we're longing for that kingdom. I remember as a kid hearing elderly people in our church talking about how they longed for His kingdom. And I remember as a teenager thinking, what are you talking about? I got things that I want to do. I got places I want to see. I want to do some things. I'm not ready for heaven. And here I am looking at how fallen this world is. Couldn't understand then. I can understand now. As we deal with a fallen world, as we deal in a sinful world, as we deal with an evil world, I can pray, Thy kingdom come. Because that's the other aspect of His kingdom, isn't it? One day He's going to call us all home. He's going to make us all perfect. We're going to be complete. See, we have to understand that the Bible says we're pilgrims. We're sojourners. Just like the song says, this world is not my home. I am just a passing through. If you and I serve what we can visually see, if we have our focus on the things of this world, our focus is not on Christ. Now, if I went to your home, or if you went out to my home or in my car, and you found my checkbook register, as you flip through my checkbook register, you could tell what kind of food I like. You could tell where I bought my clothes, where I shop, what type of entertainment that I wanted to participate in. You could find out a lot about me by looking at my credit card statement and my checkbook register. Isn't it true also that we can say that about our prayer life? As we study this model prayer, what my goal is that we don't compare ourselves with other people. See, Christ is the standard. Not your neighbor. You know, it's easy, isn't it, for us to pick somebody that makes us feel better as the standard. But that's not it. The standard's Jesus. And what we should do is compare our prayer life to the standard. The standard's the model prayer. And when I look at my prayer life, and I think if we were all honest with one another, we would have to confess that our prayer life can be improved. That our prayer life should be shuffled, rearranged. I mean, when you really ask yourself, am I spending half of my time in prayer concerned about the adoration of God's holy, about His kingdom, His plan? Or am I using prayer life as a tool to get what I want, which has nothing to do with the kingdom of God? That's convicting, isn't it? It's really convicting. See, God gave us this prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. Beautiful. But He gave us this prayer just not something that we recite corporately and say, that's just so pretty. I love as we stood and said that corporately together over these last several weeks. But it's more than that. It's us as a believer asking ourselves, am I really concerned about the kingdom? Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, take a moment to ask yourself some questions. One is, are you praying? Do you consistently go to God in prayer? Your access to the throne room of God was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's just not to be taken lightly. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to go before the throne of God with boldness. And if you're not doing that on a consistent basis, right now commit your life to prayer. The second question that I have to ask you today is, your prayer life matching up to the model prayer? Are you concerned about the things of God? Are you spending all of your time in front of the throne room of God just telling Him what you want? Right now where you're at. Trust in God. The Bible says that He knows that you need everything. He knows everything that you need. He knows it. But are you consumed with His holiness, His power, His kingdom? Or maybe you're here this morning as a person who's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I'm here to tell you right now that if you've never accepted Christ, the Bible says that He will not hear your prayer. The only way that you can have your prayer received in the throne room of heaven is by walking in faith with Jesus Christ, asking Christ into your life, asking for forgiveness, repenting of your sins, giving up your life for God. It's open to all. He's ready to accept you if you just ask Him into your heart. Ask for forgiveness of sins. Repent, which means giving up on your sin and turning to God. Our Father, we just praise You this morning. We praise You that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access to the throne of heaven. I pray, Lord, that we might be a people of prayer. I pray that You might convict us in our prayer life. I pray that this church might be dedicated to prayer, both corporately and individually. I pray if someone needs to make a decision this morning that they do so today. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?